Once again, good morning to one and all. This morning I will be doing a reflection based on the liturgical readings of this morning, mainly focused on this passage. The passage may not be in the PowerPoint, so if you do have your phones, your Bible, do pull them out. And let's turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. You'll be reading from verses 4 to 11. Mark 1, 4 to 11. I give us another 11 seconds. No, your phone is better than that. Okay, I will start reading now. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me come he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Verse 9, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from the heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Let us pray. Father, this morning as we come and turn again and open your word, we ask, Lord, you open our hearts and our minds. That which we have not been able to see, that which we perhaps seen half in time past. Lord, in this first Sunday of Epiphany, let your light shine even more powerfully in our hearts and minds and life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I begin asking a question. What kind of music would a person in their 50s enjoy listening to? I think likely to be something familiar sounding, right? Something that is more gentle, quieter. That's not very quiet. Well, we have people going around checking if there's anything we should have info soon. Okay. Instead of saved by the bell, I'm stopped by the bell, but let's stop for a short while. Alright, we'll continue and we see if there's any news coming. As I say, here and there, when there's more rain, there's also more bells. That's how sensitive our system are. All right, I was just saying that people in their 50s, they will want music that is quieter, more gentle. Why? Because music like this will allow the person to slow down and to reflect better. Now, by the way, you know I'm talking about myself, right? But what happened when you have a self-proclaimed twin at home? Twin, T-W-E-E-N. Dictionary.com defines it this way. It says that a youngster between 10 to 12 years old considered too old to be a child and too young to be a teenager. What happened when you have a twin at home? In my case, what happened is that my twin controls the audio, especially when we are driving. And so, because of that, I don't get to hear much of this gentle or quieter music which I prefer from day to day. Instead, I constantly hear songs from Taylor Swift, Blackpink, Anson Seabra, and so on when I'm driving. Now, there is a song that my twin play repeatedly, a song that has forceful female vocals singing these words. He says that, "You're the man, but I got the power. You make rain, but I'll make it shower. You should know that I'm the one who is in control. I will let you take the wheel as long as you don't forget. Don't forget what? That I'm in power. Hold power and be in control." And that's how our world sees and uses power. Now, I just hope that my twin is just exploring music and not too serious with this kind of ideas. Now, enough talking about my family. Let's now direct our focus to the human family as a whole, and also the biblical understanding of power, which all the four readings in today's lectionary has something to say. Now, in the gospel passage, that's where I'm going to begin, John introduces us to one who is mightier than he. For unlike John, who baptizes with water, the one who comes after him shall baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, we know what John is talking about, right? Because we churchgoers basically don't bat an eyelid when we hear the way that Jesus is introduced. The person who is coming after John is introduced. But the crowd who heard John firsthand must have been puzzled and also shocked in hearing the claim that John made. Why? Because to them, it was God and God alone who gave the Spirit to prophets in the Old Testament. So, question, who is the mightier one coming after John who would be doing that which only God could do? Now, we as Christians, as I mentioned, we know that the mightier one refers to Jesus. And we who have been in church long enough, we also have the language and the wordings to explain why Jesus is able to baptize in the Holy Spirit. We know how to say that because it's God incarnate, because he has resurrected. We know how to say all that. Yet, for this morning, I want to say that maybe from time to time, what we need is to ask ourselves afresh, who is this mightier one to us? And I think the start of a new year might be a very good time to ask ourselves this question, who is the mightier one to us? The first reading takes us to the beginning of time. This familiar verse says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the point of this verse is that all possibilities within the world that we live in depend upon the creative act of God. Because God created, we have nature, we have civilization, cultures, and history. We have rain that bring the alarm just now. Because God created. And because God created, we find all the stuff that we call raw materials that we can make into all the useful and fanciful stuff. The first reading stops at the first day of creation. And that pushes us to think a little bit more about what was done on this very day. Friends, let me ask again. What would be the best thing to bring forth at the very start of creation? Light, of course. Light. Because it's only when there's light that you can see the green tree, the blue skies, and the golden sunshine. Without light, beautiful colors won't show. And it's also light that allows all the beings that were created thereafter to be able to tell between left and right and whether what lies ahead is safety or danger. Light is the basis of life and order. And Genesis therefore tells us that God, whom everything that exists depends upon, is a very wise God. Beginning with light, all other possibilities became realities. Now, God created light and brought all things into existence through what? Speaking. Through speaking of the word. Human speech, our speech, is powerful. You know that what you speak can both build up and destroy a person. It can shape ideas and even shape society. But our words can never create realities the way that God is able to. And so, these three words, "and God said," a three-word phrase, opens our eyes to help us see what really is going on between the Creator and all else who are created. God make good things come about and continue to do so. And it's only He who can do, and we depend on it. And all else in the world depend on the power and goodness of God. But perhaps much of the time, we are not as ready to admit that's all. Yet, not just this, there's another aspect about God that is even lesser, that receives even lesser focus, especially in our times. Let me read a few verses from the lectionary on the psalm that is chosen, and then you will get what I'm trying to say here. The psalm says that the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedar. The Lord breaks the cedar of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flame of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord causes the oaks to wilt and strips the forest bare. And in the temple all say, "Glory." Now, these are not words reporting actual events. The psalmist is here affirming that God is the Lord of all existence and that He can command the fearsome natural forces, that He can bring in thunderstorm that will break the cedar, shake the wilderness, cause the oak to wilt and strip the forest bare. In other words, the psalmist is saying that God is so powerful that He can command the strongest forces in nature that He has ever seen in life. So while Genesis tells us that God is a source and sustainer of life, this psalm tells us that the Lord, that God is also the Lord and judge over all there is. Now, if we find the psalmist to be over-imagining things, I think we are not alone. Why? Because churches today don't quite see God this way. Instead, there's this tendency to characterize Jesus as brother and a supportive friend, and then God as an intimate and comforting present. One writer described that describe what she observed in today's churches, may not be Jubilee, but in general, today's churches, in light of the words of this psalm, and she has this to say. She says that the churches are like children playing on the floor with their chemistry set, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue preservers and signal flares, live preservers and signal flares. They should lash out to the pews. An exaggeration, perhaps, but we get the point of this author, don't we? And if we get the point, I think it's a good time to pause and to ask ourselves once again the question. Who is the mightier one to us? Who is the one who created and all existence depend upon to us? And we can also ask other questions like this. Do I imagine a God much smaller than who He really is? And questions like, what should be different since God is both the loving source and sustainer of life and the fearsome judge of all there is? In the New Testament, there's this account about Paul meeting some disciples at the inland region of Ephesus. And very soon in the conversation, you can just quickly read the passage, he asked them this question. He said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" Now, when I read this question, I can't help but ask, what has caused Paul to ask such a question? It is not like that Paul will go everywhere asking everybody this. Like I tend to have people coming up to me on Sunday and say, "Sup, Bronok." You know sup, right? Sup means what's up, Bronok. It's a shortened form of saying what's up, Bronok, and it's a very nice greeting. No, Paul don't go around saying that. So what must have caused Paul to ask the question? Paul must have seen or sensed something for him to ask. Was it because he knew that those guys were unchurched? Was Paul prompted by the Holy Spirit to ask them? Was it because he saw something lacking in them? Or is it that as believers, they were supposed to exhibit some observable difference when they are filled with the Holy Spirit? What caused Paul to ask the question? I read, and neither the passage nor commentaries that I've read answered my curiosity to why Paul asked the question. But I think what follows in the passage kind of tells us what it's about, and there are things that you and I would want to take note. What happened next is that Paul baptized them in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak in tongue and prophesied. Now, just be clear here. Acts is not saying that there is a correlation between baptism and with speaking in tongues and prophesying. No, Acts not saying that. But prophesying was what they were doing. And question is, what could those guys back then who were led by the Spirit have prophesied? Similar things happen in chapter 2 of Acts. And so they must have been prophesying God's deeds of power. God's deeds of power. That's what people who are filled with the Spirit would prophesy. Now, we asked the question a few minutes ago. What should be different since God is both the loving source and sustainer of life and the fearsome judge of all there is? Taking the lead from the Acts passage, I suggest you would be to actively reflecting God in all that we do. Not the God that we imagine, but the God that the Holy Spirit is showing us. I use the word showing. Present continuous tense. Showing in real time. It might be a situation where you want to mete out justice and punishment. But God somehow reminds you of His mercy at that moment. What do? Show mercy. Or it could be a setting where you prefer to just close one eye to some wrongdoings or to just let the bullet get bullied even more. But words from Psalms 29, which says that it is God and not the bullies, that is the Lord above all things, comes to mind. And you are prompted to speak up. What do? We speak up. Reflecting God can be a joy, and it can be rather scary. Either way, our motivation to do what we are led by the Spirit to do is our faith in a God who is both the source and sustainer of life and also the Lord and judge over all there is. Let me repeat what I say. Our motivation to do is our faith in this God who is both the source and sustainer of life, that's what Genesis tells us, and the Lord and judge over all there is, that's what Psalm 29 tells us. And all that we have said about God comes together in a very special moment in human history, according to Mark. The mightier one, the judge of all there is, took on the form of man out of the love for humankind, and he went forward to receive baptism of repentance. While you and I know that he is sinless, he did not and will never ever need to repent. But he went on to receive the baptism of repentance. Now, the baptism scene is often depicted with pictures that we see on the screen. Pictures that express warmness, humility, obedience, and so on. But friends, this morning, the lectionary tells us that here is where a picture does not speak 1,000 words. The lectionary want us not to forget that Jesus, who is meek, is also the mightier one. Mark clarifies what he means in a single-verse parable 2 chapters down the road. In this passage, Satan is the strong man, and Jesus, the mightier one, the only one powerful enough to bind the strong man, plunder his possessions, and in turn liberated the souls and people under Satan's control. This familiar parable demonstrates that God is someone who first does something for humanity before he does something to them. He first helps us to overcome that which we are unable to before he asks us to reflect him in worship and all that we do. And this has been God's way since the beginning of time. In the creation story, God first had all the setting ups completed. Then he asked Adam and Eve to keep the garden in order. God's way. Jesus' first coming signals a new beginning. And in this new beginning, the very thing that God is doing is to give new life in the Holy Spirit that John announces to the crowd at the River Jordan. New life, very well depicted or very well summarized in the song that we sang just now. New life. That's what you have. New life, a life that reflects God as the Spirit leads you. And so in this new year, let us pause and ask God not only to lead and guide us on how to live life, on how to manage things, but also to live out the new life that He is giving. We asked earlier, who is the mightier one to us? So is he mightier than the problems and threats in life? Will we continue to trust in him even if situation has yet to get better? Is he mightier than all that captivates us, that he shall be the sole object of worship? Is he mightier than we ourselves and our great ideas, that we will always, always, always look to him? I leave with us this question as we begin this new year, and may God shine His light on us. Let us pray. Father Lord, this morning we come before you, who is Father and Lord, the Father who gave us life in a world that you have first done all the setting up. And the Lord, Lord over all the forces that's imaginable in this world.